I'm sorry, Philippians. That's not where I want to go. Philippians chapter 1. You all have encouraged me this week in many, many, many ways. And I thank you for that. You've been so attentive to the lessons, and you've encouraged me with comments afterward, and it helps. It encourages, and I appreciate it. And to be with you and to observe the work going on here, looks to me like you've got a lot going for you with good preaching and good leadership in your elders and just a good bunch of people. And I'm very thankful for that, and I rejoice with you. And you know I wish you very well as you continue your work in the Lord. Been good to be with you. I've been with some of you socially. Appreciate your hospitality. With several of you, of course, when we were together at the potluck dinner, and that was enjoyable. And just everything about the half week has been very pleasant, very enjoyable. And I wish all of you the very best. And I appreciate the way Leon has promoted the meeting. I'm not sure promote is the word, but encourage the meeting, encourage the attitudes of all of us as we worship together. Thanks to the song leaders. I think I said something about that last night. But I appreciate all the work that's been done. We're talking tonight about the church. What a fellowship. I guess if I'm going to talk about that, the first thing I need to do is talk about fellowship. Because I think you're aware that so many people have made the mistake of thinking of fellowship as being potluck dinners and volleyball and coffee and donuts and things of that nature. When in truth, the Bible never uses the word fellowship in regards to such social activities. And practically every time the word fellowship is used in the Bible, it is used in regards to spiritual things. Oftentimes, it is used in things involving joint action. That's why I had you to turn to Philippians. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Well, let's start with verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, scoot on over to the fourth chapter, and I want to start with verse 15 of Philippians chapter 4. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. The word shared there in verse 15, no church shared with me. That's fellowship. It's from the same Greek word that we get the word fellowship. And in fact, the American Standard Version, I'm talking about that of, I think it's 2001 or something like that, actually translates this, no church had fellowship with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So the Philippians gave their money. The money went to the Apostle Paul. So the people, as they gave their money, were having fellowship with the Apostle Paul. But not only that, Paul was having fellowship with them. Didn't it say giving and receiving? So whether I give or whether I receive, it places me into fellowship in regards to whatever that particular activity may be. That's one reason why churches need to know how the money is being used, so they can give with confidence that I'm having fellowship in that which is pleasing to the Lord. But as I use the word tonight, I'm using it more in regards to relationships that we have in this wonderful body that I've been talking about throughout the week, the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to just take us in the sermon to four passages. We're going to look at those four passages. And I hope that when we get through, all of you will be saying, what a fellowship. What a joy to be a part of this great body? Well, I want to start out with going with 1 John chapter 1. I want to start with verse 1. And we'll read through verse 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John, why do you write so much about the Christ? Why do you write so much about the word of life? Well, I'm writing this so you can have fellowship with us. I take it the us maybe to be the apostles. Then he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. But now just think about it. If we are brought into fellowship with the apostles, and the apostles have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, does that not suggest that we also have fellowship with the Father and with the Son? What a fellowship. To think that we, the human beings that we are, the unworthy people that we are, that we can be said to truly be in fellowship with God, with the Father, and with the Son. But there are requirements. Start with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What are the requirements if I'm going to have fellowship with the apostles, first of all, and with the Father and with his Son? I must walk in the light. If I say I have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, I lie, do not the truth. I must walk in the light. I must confess my sins. And in confessing my sins, that implies that I am genuinely repenting of what I have done wrong, and I confess my sins, and I look to Jesus Christ as my advocate and as the propitiation, the atonement for my sin. So that if I walk in the light, I confess my sins, I look to Jesus Christ as my advocate and the propitiation for my sins, then God forgives me, and in his forgiveness, that enables me to be in fellowship both with the apostles and with the Father and with the Son. What a fellowship. Well, let's go to our second passage. I'm going to Ephesians chapter 2. But before we go to actually read in chapter 2, let's scoot back to chapter 1. And I want to look at verse 19 with you. Do you recognize the last few words of verse 19 of chapter 1, where it speaks of God's mighty power? Do we see that? Now look at verse 20. God's mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. All right, what did God do for Christ? He made him alive. He raised him up. He seated him at his own right hand. Where? In the heavenly places. Didn't we talk about that the other night? The heavenly places. In that same spiritual realm that we talked about the other night. And that's where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Now, we have an unfortunate chapter division. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Then he talks about the former conduct of these Gentiles. Now look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All right, now let's go back. Think with me. What did God do for Christ? Need to be in a Bible class here and let you respond. What did God do for Christ? He made him alive from physical death. He raised him up. He seated him at his own right hand. Where? In the heavenly places. What has he done for us? He's made us alive from spiritual death. He raised us up together with Christ. He made us sit together with Christ. Where? In the heavenly places. What a fellowship. But I want you to think with me a minute. If you sit with Christ in the heavenly places, and you sit with Christ in the heavenly places, and you sit with Christ in the heavenly places, and I sit with Christ in the heavenly places, are we all not sitting there together? What is this one great body? Think about it. Can you in your mind see this as a huge building, and it's always expanding? And you look over here, and here's John and James. There's Peter. There's Lydia. There's Barnabas that we spoke of a moment ago. There are people sitting here that we've known in our lifetime who have passed on, and the faithful have been tried to emphasize that all the way through. The faithful, they're all sitting here. And all God's people sitting together, and the central figure around whom we sit is Jesus Christ. Where do we do this? In heavenly places. When we became Christians, we at one time were in earthly realms. Well, we still are in certain areas of our life. But when we became Christians, it brought us into a totally different realm. And it's in that realm we sit with Christ in the heavenly place. But there are requirements. Did you notice it said we were raised with Christ? Look again at verse 6. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When were we raised with Christ? Well, fortunately, we have a parallel passage. Go to Colossians chapter 2. I'm looking at verse 12. And then let's read 12 and 13. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith and the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. When were we raised with Christ? Where were we raised with Christ? In baptism. Now think about it. If you've never been buried with Christ, then you've never been raised with him. But if you have not been raised with him, you are not among those who sit together with him in the heavenly places. But let's go take that one step further. Are you still in Colossians? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Who is it that sits together with Christ, along with all the redeemed, in the heavenly places? It's the person who's been buried with Christ in baptism. It's the person who has been raised with Christ in baptism. But he hasn't stopped there. His affections are on things above, and Christ is his life, not a part of his life. That's the people who have been raised together with Christ and sitting together with Christ in the heavenly places. And every one of us needs to ask himself, is that me? Sometime back, I was preaching along this line, and Brian Gibson was present. And Brian came out and he said, don't you think there may be some link between our sitting together with Christ and maybe some of those passages in Hebrews about us drawing near to Christ? Well, all right, let's go to Hebrews. Go to chapter 10. Let's start with verse 19. And this is my third passage that helps us, I hope, to understand what a blessing it is to be a part of the body of Christ. What a fellowship. Verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can draw near to God. We can enter the most holy place. Now, where does that take our minds? Well, you remember the tabernacle. Two parts. There was the holy place with the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the candlestick. And then the inner part of the tabernacle was the most holy place, the holiest, it's called here, where there was the Ark of the Covenant. The lid of the ark was the mercy seat, cherubim overlooking the ark, and God allowed them to think of that as his presence. What separated the holy place from the most holy place? A veil. Only one person was allowed to enter into the presence of God. That was the high priest, and only in one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. So the high priest first would go into the presence of God to make atonement for himself and his family. Then two goats would be taken. One of those goats would be the scapegoat. The other goat would be the sin offering. The sin offering would be killed, and then the high priest would take the blood of the sin offering, enter into the presence of God, and offer that blood for the sins of the people. The scapegoat, they would confess the sins over it and it'd be driven off in the wilderness. But it was the high priest who could draw near to God. Can you picture the people outside? They can't draw near to God. What separates them from the presence of God? A veil. What happened when Jesus died? The veil of that temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God tore that veil in two. And that veil was replaced by another veil. The veil is Christ himself. But it's not a material veil, it's a living veil. It's not a barrier to God's presence, it is access to God's presence. And it's not just to a type of God's presence, it is into his true presence. And so today, all of us can draw near. The veil has been torn, and through Jesus Christ, all of us can draw near to God. What a fellowship we have in Jesus Christ. But there are requirements. Let's start with verse 19 again. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, now listen to it, let us draw near with a true heart. Didn't we talk Sunday about God's hatred for hypocrisy? No, if you're going to draw near to God, you must do so with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Do you remember chapter 11, verse 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, and the English Standard Version says, he who draws near to God, must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you're going to draw near to God, you'll have to have this true heart, full assurance of faith, continue in verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that's the working of the blood of Christ, and our bodies washed with pure water, a reference to baptism. And that's exactly what we saw in the book of Colossians. So what a fellowship that all of us can draw near to God, whereas under the Old Testament, in the picture of the Day of Atonement, all could not draw near to God. Let us rejoice in the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. May I pause to make this point with you? We're not talking about some future thing. We're talking about what we have right now. Now, it may seem strange that I would have to say that, but I'm talking about what we have right now. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son right now. We sit with Christ in the heavenly places right now. I preached along this line one time, and it hadn't been all that long. They called on a brother to lead the closing prayer, and he thanked God for our hope of heaven when we'll get it. No, I'm not talking about the hope of heaven. Can we not become the spiritually minded people that we ought to be, to see ourselves more than just functioning in this world with all of its cares and troubles, and see ourselves in a different realm where we are in fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ, where we truly sit with Christ in the heavenly places, where we truly, even today, can draw near to God? And do you remember what God says? James 4, verse 8, draw near to God. What will he do? He'll draw near to you. In fact, turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. The king is Asa. The prophet is Azariah. Look at verse 2. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Draw near to God. What does God do? He draws near to you. Forsake him. What does he do? Forsakes you. Have you ever heard anybody say, if you're not as close to God today as you were a year ago, who do you think moved? I know what they expect the answer to be. They expect the answer to be, you're the one who moved. No. Both moved. Forsake God, he'll forsake you. Both move. That's scary. You be faithful to the Lord. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the difficulties may be, you be faithful to the Lord and you draw near to him. You do this in prayer. You do this in worship. You do this in your service to him regularly. You draw near to God. And the promise is God will draw near to you. Now to Hebrews chapter 12. This is my fourth passage. Hebrews 12, start with verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. What's he referring to? Sinai. The giving of the law. The mountains smoking, shaking. Thunder. It was scary. Don't touch that mountain. And if anybody touches that mountain or any beast touches that mountain, don't touch it. Shoot it with an arrow or stone it. But don't touch anything that touches that mountain, and don't you touch that mountain. Can you imagine? And then the voice of God speaks. That would be, what a frightening thing. And as suggested here and found later in Exodus chapter 20, the people said to Moses, we don't want to hear the voice of God anymore. You speak with God, then you tell us what God says, but we don't want to hear that voice anymore. They're just so frightened. That's not what we've come to. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Everything about the new covenant suggests joy and peace in contrast to what happened at Sinai. We've come to that. Let me remind you of the reason for the writing of Hebrews. The Hebrew Christians are tending to revert to Judaism. And the writer is telling them everything that you have under the gospel is better than what you had under Judaism. And then in the 11th chapter, he lists all of these characters of faith. And the wonderful thing about those characters of faith is not one of them looked back. Not one of them was tempted to turn back. They all kept looking ahead. They walked by faith. Where are they in this passage in Hebrews 12? They're in this group of people that we are in fellowship with, if I may use that term. So that in Christ, we have come to the God of heaven, to Jesus Christ, to the holy angels, to the redeemed under the first covenant, to the redeemed under the second covenant, and all of us redeemed by the blood of Christ that speaks better things than that of Abel. What a fellowship. Does that not bring joy to you? That you can be in such an assembly as that. But there are requirements. It's interesting to me, every one of these passages that we're turning to that emphasize the fellowship that we have in Christ also emphasizes to us the requirements. Look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. When you first read that, your impression may be that he's talking about when our Lord comes again. And if you read commentaries, some of them will say it has reference to when our Lord comes again. No, this has reference to when our Lord died. And those old things that could be shaken were taken away. And a real change took place. And now we are receiving that kingdom which cannot be shaken. I'm not sure that my illustration really is in keeping with the word shaken here, but it helps us to understand. Suppose you came home from the office one day and you say, we had a real shakeup at the office. What would that mean? I think I know what it means. Some were removed from their position and others were brought in. There was a shakeup at the office when Jesus died. There was a shakeup. The removal of those things under the old law, the animal sacrifices and the burning of incense and all of those things associated with the old law, all were taken away. A shakeup took place. Those things were removed to be replaced with things that cannot be shaken. And that's what we have in this marvelous fellowship. But look again at verse 28. Let us have grace by which we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. What a fellowship. Can you recall what all we've talked about? Fellowship with the apostles, but in our fellowship with the apostles, it brings us into fellowship with the Father and with His Son. We sit together with Christ. Where do we sit together with Christ? In the heavenly places. We've been raised with Him, and we sit together with Him in the heavenly places, along with all others who sit together with Him in the heavenly places. And we're in a position where now we can all draw near to God, and as we draw near to God, God draws near to us. And here is this marvelous fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with all the angels, with the redeemed of the old covenant, the redeemed of the new covenant, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's the fellowship that we have in Christ. We've been talking this week about the church, God's people. We've not been talking about the local church. We've been talking about God's people. We've been talking about the whole body of Christ. And the marvelous truth is, we can be a part of that. We can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and brought into that wonderful body of people. We have responsibilities, and we talked about those last night as we talked about the way in which we glorify God in this body. But now tonight, I hope you've appreciated the wonderful fellowship that comes when we're part of that marvelous body. If you're not a Christian, you can become a part of that body tonight. Through faith, your faith brings you to repent, you confess your faith, and when you're baptized into Christ, that's when you're raised with Christ. That's when you begin sitting with Him in the heavenly places. You can have that tonight. Or if somehow you have neglected your responsibilities to the Lord, remember, it's those whose mind are on heavenly things. It's those who have made Christ their life who sit with Christ in the heavenly places. If for whatever reason you need to come back to the Lord, or you need to come to the Lord in confession and baptism, whatever it is, I wish you'd make up your mind tonight. And we certainly will rejoice with you. These men will serve you. I'll get out of the way. And with God's forgiveness, you can go home rejoicing. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. We stand.